The reading for today is Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require of them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay. Let's get into Exodus chapter 5. I'd normally ask you to open your Bibles, but we haven't got Bibles in the pews. If you've got something with you, that's great. If not, then hopefully the relevant bits will appear on the screen behind me. So I'm just going to see if this is working. Ah, brilliant. So my father was a great fan of the legendary boxer Muhammad Ali. And when I was small, I remember watching some of the fights with him. And when I first read chapter 5 of Exodus, I thought it was going to be like one of the great boxing matches, if you like. Foreman against Ali, the rumble in the jungle, that sort of thing. I thought the God of the Israelites was going to fight with one of the greatest leaders on earth at the time, Pharaoh. I thought the scene was set for this fight, and in one corner you've got the God of the Israelites, the God of the Israelite slaves as they are at the time. And in the other corner, you've got Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt, and who some people thought was a living God. And we get to read chapter 5, and it looks a bit like round 1, doesn't it? And when you get to the end, it looks a bit like it's a points decision that goes to Pharaoh for round 1. That's what I used to think. That's how I used to think this played out. But I've come to realise that that's not quite right. If you like sport, you probably love it for the unpredictability. You can't be sure how it's going to go, can you? Favourites sometimes lose and underdogs win, and we love that, don't we? A goal can be scored against the run of play. You sometimes get a pass from the ruck that's intercepted. You can drop a baton in the relay. A boxer can land a lucky punch. Well, I hope what we'll see today from looking at Exodus 5 and some more excerpts that I'll put on the screen from the earlier chapters, just a few verses from earlier, I hope we'll see that there was never any doubt about how this fight would go. God had planned it. He told Moses about his plan. And Moses and the Israelites, however, they weren't listening properly. They heard the bits they wanted to hear, and they looked for the outcome that they wanted. But they didn't look for what God said he'd actually do. And my initial idea about this being a boxing match, I realised, was wrong. There's never any doubt about the outcome here. God had got a plan, and he laid it out. Sorry, Steve, can we go to the next slide? And again, please. So he laid it out like a railway track. No lucky punches, no deviation. God's plan was going to go like a train down the track. Let's have a prayer before we get into this. Father God, I ask that you'll teach us from your word today what it means to listen to you, to hear what you want us to hear and not just what we want to hear, and to obey you. Amen. Well, Richard was preaching last week, and if you remember, we saw Moses give all the excuses he could think of for not being God's spokesperson in his plan to free the Israelites. God's plan would start the Israelites off on a journey and would see his promise of land made to Abraham hundreds of years ago. He would see that promise fulfilled. So if we remember what we read in chapter 2 last week. So go to the next slide. Hopefully we've got... Yeah, there we go. So in chapter 2, we read, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant, his promise, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And what we went on to see was that God persuaded Moses with the burning bush and a long discussion that he, Moses, and his brother Aaron would go and perform signs in front of the Israelite elders to convince them that God, the great I Am, was with them and was going to deliver them from slavery. God has a plan, and he tells it about Moses in chapter 3. We can see that in the next bit of text. Great. He said, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God's plan for the Israelites is to free them and take them to this land from misery into a land of milk and honey, a land of plenty. And Moses has no problem hearing and remembering this bit of his plan. This is great news to hear, isn't it? And it's so easy to hear. In fact, when he and Aaron pass it on to the Israelite elders, the elders themselves rejoice and worship God. But there's more. And God explains in a bit more detail in chapter 3 and verse 19. He goes on to say, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform amongst them. And after that, he will let you go." So what God's saying here is that Pharaoh will have to be compelled to let them go. He won't want to do it, and God is going to have to perform wonders before Pharaoh to make him let them go. Only when Pharaoh has refused, and after God has performed these wonders, will Pharaoh be compelled to let the Israelites go. And in chapter 4, he makes this even clearer, in chapter 4 and verse 21. "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord God says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" So Moses has been given a clear indication that God's plan will take time. And Pharaoh actually will have to lose his son as part of that plan. Even if Pharaoh wanted to let the Israelite slaves go, he wouldn't be able to, because God was going to harden his heart and make him refuse. So this isn't a boxing match between two adversaries. God's in control in both corners of the ring. He decides how it's going to play out, and it's going to play out like a train going down a track. He's told Moses, who explains this to the elders, and it's exciting news. Their God has heard their cries, and he's going to save them, but he's going to do it his way. God has described that Pharaoh will not agree to release the Israelites. He will have to be convinced by the wonders that God will perform, and he will have to suffer the death of his son. That's the plan. Let's see what Moses remembers as we have a quick look through chapter 5. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and in verse 1 they say, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says: let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Well, it's God who hardens Pharaoh's heart, but it's not a difficult task here, because there's some things that Pharaoh could quite easily take offense to. I think it will offend him because Moses says that the Israelites don't belong to him. This slave army of Israelites must have been very useful in making bricks. You remember the Egyptians built loads of things. They built pyramids, but not just pyramids. They built cities and temples, and bricks were essential for all that building work that was being done. Pharaoh saw the Israelites as his property, his slaves, but this was being challenged by Moses because the Israelites, that he said, belonged to another god. Secondly, I think it offends him because it's a firm request for some time off to go and go and worship this god. And remember, Pharaoh himself would have been considered a living god. So Pharaoh's response is very clear, and it reveals the hardness that God has put in his heart. Remember, God had told Moses in chapter 4 and verse 21 that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, Moses and Aaron, God's spokesman, but Pharaoh is also under God's control. We'll have a look at what Pharaoh says. Well, if you go to football matches, you might be familiar with the chant, "Who are you?" It's not really a question, is it? So when Dave and Liz are chanting at the Nottingham Forest fans, "Who are you?" It's not that they don't know who they are. They know who Nottingham Forest is. They've met many times in many competitions. It's a dismissive chant, isn't it? And it implies that the opposition are insignificant. Nobody knows who they are. And they'll be thoroughly beaten before the final whistle. So when Pharaoh says in verse 2, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." He's not asking for information. He's not asking because he's interested. He's saying, he's just dismissing God, really, and mocking him. And I can't help but wonder what's going through Moses and Aaron's minds when they get this response from Pharaoh. They might have come in full of confidence because all the Israelite leaders, the elders, have been convinced by what they told them about God being with them. And Pharaoh says no. So they go again in verse 3. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go for 3 days and journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Well, Pharaoh, his response here reminds me of the worst boss I've ever worked for. I can picture him now. I won't tell you his name. He was suspicious of everyone and thought they were taking every opportunity not to work. In a similar way, Pharaoh began requiring the Israelites not only make bricks, but they also have the additional responsibility to find the straw. If they've got time to go off celebrating, then they're obviously not working hard enough. And then he insults them. He says, "You're just lazy." And he specifically insults Moses and Aaron. He accuses them of lying to their people in verse 9. And it's also quite a cunning and calculated response, isn't it? Because he's doing a bit of manoeuvring here, isn't he? He's heard the request, but he's making the Israelites' lives harder. So he's trying to drive a bit of a wedge in between the Israelites and Moses and Aaron. And it's easy to fall out with each other, isn't it, when times get a bit tough. But with his response to Moses, questions must have come in Moses' mind. Didn't God say he'd be with me? And didn't he say we'd accomplish what he wanted us to do? But it doesn't seem to have worked. It seems to have made things worse. Well, as we read on, just so you know who's who, the slave drivers were Egyptians in charge of the Israelite slaves. The foremen were the Israelite slaves who'd been placed over other groups of slaves. And it was the foreman's job to make sure that the Israelites met their daily quota of bricks. And it was they who were beaten because the slaves weren't making enough bricks. Not surprising, really. They had to find their own straw. And the foreman went to Pharaoh, probably because they thought it had been a mistake. Surely we can't be expected to make the same amount of bricks when we've got to find the raw materials as well. So in verse 15, they go to see Pharaoh. "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, and yet you say, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is not with your own people." Well, Pharaoh makes it clear there's no mistake. He mocks them and accuses them again of laziness. And this shows what we've seen throughout the story so far. A big contrast, isn't there, between God and Pharaoh. God hears the cries of the Israelites, and he cares. Pharaoh doesn't care, doesn't sympathize. He's not even really heard their cries, has he? He calls them lazy and tells them to get back to work. But remember what we read in chapter 3 and verse 7. "I have indeed seen the misery of the people of Egypt. I have heard their cries. I am concerned about their suffering." That's what God says. So the strategy that Pharaoh had, his plan to drive a wedge between Moses and the Israelites, it seems to work, doesn't it? The Hebrews, the Israelites, they become angry with Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron are both attacked, and they say, "The Lord look on you and judge you." And Moses is very affected by what the elders say to him. More affected by that, actually, than remembering what God told him about the plan and how it would play out. Remember what Moses had been told. He'd been told that it wouldn't be easy. He'd been told that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. He'd been told that other things would have to happen to make Pharaoh, to compel him to let them go. And so at the end of chapter 5, we read Moses going back to God and saying, "Why, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on, this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." So Moses has forgotten what God had told him about his plan. And when things get tough, he goes straight back to God and says, what are you playing at? Well, what can we learn from this? I think there's a couple of points that we'll see about obedience to God and what results we can expect when we're obedient. If you have the first point, there we go. Thanks, Steve. Trust in God. Trust God in obedience, no matter what the results. What we see in Moses, really, we also see in ourselves, don't we? The lie that we tell ourselves is this, isn't it? Obedience to God will bring us what we consider to be blessings. Obedience will get us what we want. Obedience will mean less hardship, less suffering, no suffering at all. But it's not true, is it? I think there are three things I can think of that come from obedience to God. You can maybe think of more, but the three I've got for you this morning are obedience to God brings confidence. You have confidence that when you're in God's will, you're doing the right thing. And if you're obedient to God's word, you know that you're in his will, because God reveals his will to us by his word, doesn't he? So if we're following the Bible and doing what it says, then we can be confident that God will do what he says. It's great to have that confidence, isn't it? You can fall back on that when things don't seem to look great. Obedience, the second thing, suffering. Obedience will sometimes bring suffering. Not all the time, not every moment when we obey God, but at some point or other, there'll be some pain and some difficulty with obedience. But we need to see the bigger picture, don't we? We might suffer now, but we look forward to the future when God works his plan out. And the other thing that we get with obedience, I think, is joy. Countless times through God's word, we see that obedience to God brings joy. And by joy, I mean a state of mind, if you like, that rests on contentment and hope. It's a deep satisfaction with your situation. It's not a temporary high or a buzz that will be gone shortly. That joy that comes from obedience to God's will comes from contentment and hope. The problem with obedience is we've often got the wrong expectations, haven't we? We think that we'll get a particular thing in return for obedience. And Moses, in his prayer that we just read in verses 22 and 23, he was questioning whether or not God was going to do what he said at all. Well, unbiblical expectations can reveal that our faith in God is not really our faith in God at all. It's our faith in God doing what we want him to do. But obedience will bring joy. It will also bring about God's will, and sometimes it will bring difficulties. I guess what I'm saying is, don't let the results of your obedience, whatever they happen to be, don't let them lessen your trust in God, because he shows consistently that he will deliver on his plan and he has our interests at heart. Second thing, quickly, is just, I think in obedience we should learn that we have to trust that God will deliver in his way and not in ours. So we've seen this in God finally starting to deliver on the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 15. He's going to lead his chosen people to that land that he promised Abraham. The difficult thing is almost 1,000 years have elapsed since that promise. For Moses, even though God was clear that he wasn't going to immediately rescue them when he spoke to them, Moses was impatient. He was particularly impatient when Pharaoh didn't respond the way he thought he would, when he put extra work on the Hebrews. But instead of trusting that God was going to do what he said and remembering what God had said he was going to do, he got frustrated with God. And before Moses got frustrated, then the Israelites got frustrated with them, with Moses and Aaron. So something I think that's good to remember as Christians, just because we know something to be God's will doesn't mean that we'll get the result tomorrow and the result will be what we want it to be. Just remember how the Israelites responded with what happened with Pharaoh. Instead of thinking, well, God did say this would be tricky and he's got to do a few things before Pharaoh's going to let us go, instead of remembering that, they immediately turn on their leaders. And Moses and Aaron, faced with that, they start to doubt God as well. And it is tempting, isn't it, when things don't go to plan, to blame God or to blame the people who are in charge and trying to work out God's will. It's easy to blame people in charge and for decisions that are made. But the real problem, I think, was the disconnect between what they all understood God to have told them and what he actually told them. They were expecting God to deliver now and deliver in the way they wanted. No extra work, no more hardship, and we'll be in the promised land tomorrow, thank you very much. But God will deliver in his way because he has things he wants to teach us along the way. Waiting for God is difficult for an impatient people. It's difficult for me. I'm not particularly patient. But it teaches us, I think, much about ourselves. And one of the biggest things we can learn, I think, whilst we're waiting, is how little control we actually have. God's in control, not us. And that's kind of a relief, isn't it, I think, because it's a reminder that we are not God. We don't have to pretend to be God. We're not going to make everything happen on our own. It's all God's work. So we don't have to carry this burden around with us. You know, God's going to work his plan out. And it's not all on our shoulders. So, perversely, I think we should try and let waiting be a good thing, a wonderful thing. Let it teach us to trust God fully. Not just in what he's said, and not just in the end result, but everything that goes in between that as well. So, just to quickly conclude then, I guess there's no need to worry about what will happen if we are obedient to our great God, because our great God is in control. He delivered the Israelites from slavery, and he'll deliver us. In God's kingdom, we just trust and obey. And the results will come. We may not see the results that we wanted. We may not see them immediately. But they will come. God had many things he wanted to teach the Israelites during this process, during the waiting that they were supposed to be doing. And the Bible shows us that as we're obedient to God, we can be confident that he'll keep his promises. And there may be problems, and there may be suffering, but obeying God will always bring joy. And he'll use the difficult times to bring us closer to him. Let's just have a prayer. Father God, we know that you want to work through this church to reveal your love and the hope we have in Jesus. to the people in our community. Help us to trust you and to work together, following your word, especially when there are problems or setbacks. And help us to find the joy that we know can be ours, because you hear our cries and you will work out your plan. Amen.